Well, before we read our text today, I want to give you a little quiz. Not a Bible quiz, not a Christian quiz, not a religion quiz. This is a vocabulary quiz. Now, I know it's a kind of mean for me to give a vocabulary quiz during summer vacation, but this quiz will not affect your grade, okay? So you can be relaxed about this one. So, do you know the definition of these terms? Here's the first term, tutti. Tutti. I will give you a hint. It has nothing to do with tutti frutti. All right? Some of you like to go to IHOP and order tutti frutti pancakes. This has nothing to do with that. Do you know the definition? If you are a musician, you might know that a tutti is when all the voices or instruments join together after a solo section. Okay. Moving on, here is a second term, buzzbait. Buzzbait. The word bait might be giving you a hint as to part of the meaning, and also the word buzz might give you some idea of the meaning, but do you know how they go together? Do you know what buzzbait is? If you are an avid fisherman, you might know that it is a fishing lure with small blades that stir the water. Right? By the way, the only reason I know these terms is because I cheated and looked them up on the internet, just so you know that. How about this term, golfing? Now, you might be thinking, well, this is an easy one, right? That's when you hit a little white ball to go in a hole. Well, that is, of course, true, but there's another use of the term golfing. Do you know what it is? If you are a fan of baseball, you might know that golfing is when the batter hits at an obvious low pitch, even one that's going into the dirt. That's golfing in baseball. Now, I gave you that quiz to demonstrate that there are terms that avid followers of a subject or a hobby know because they want to thoroughly enjoy and appreciate the subject or their hobby. If you are going to thoroughly enjoy and appreciate fishing, you have to learn some fishing terms. If you're going to be a musician who thoroughly appreciates all aspects of music, you have to learn some music terms. If you're going to enjoy baseball and understand everything that the announcer is saying, well, then there's some terms you have to learn about baseball. And here's what that's leading to. If you're going to be a Christian who enjoys and thoroughly appreciates Christ Jesus, there are some biblical terms you have to learn. And I explain that today because in the passage we're going to look at, we are going to hear a term that is absolutely crucial to know as a Christian. A term that's not only used in today's passage, but repeatedly in the letter to the Galatians. It's used 6 times in the short letter to the Galatians. It is the term justification. We're coming up on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We'll be celebrating that at the end of October. And one of the reasons we're looking at the letter of Galatians is that it deals with justification. Martin Luther, who God used to start the Reformation 500 years ago, once said this: when the church ceases to understand justification, it ceases to be the church. And he was right. So let me ask you, can you define justification? Try to do so in your mind. What is justification? Some of you are probably remembering the little memory help, just as if I had never sinned. That's a helpful little memory tool. But we need to know more than that memory tool. We need to go deeper than that. We need to thoroughly understand justification and why Paul mentions it so often in this letter to the Galatians. We're going to start learning the meaning today, and we're going to continue to learn the meaning as we make our way through this letter to the Galatians, passage by passage. That's what we're doing, going through this letter passage by passage. And we're going to learn today about justification, and then we're going to add on to that understanding in the coming weeks from other passages. Today, our text is Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage, Galatians chapter 2. And please stand for the reading. And we stand in honor of God because we recognize that this is His holy word to us. We have gathered here today to hear His word, not the words of a man, but to hear the word of God, to understand this passage that we are about to read. And it says, starting with verse 15, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Please bow with me. Father God, as we begin now to understand justification, we pray that you would open our minds, and not only our minds, but our hearts as well. Help us to grow in our knowledge and, of course, help us to grow in our likeness to you. Help us to have changed lives, to live, to practice right application of all that this important passage proclaims to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Justification by faith in Christ Jesus and not by works of the law. That is what this passage and much of the letter to the Galatians is about. You cannot understand this letter to the Galatians without understanding justification. And you cannot thoroughly enjoy Jesus and the good news of Jesus without understanding justification. It's a term we must learn. As I said earlier, today we're going to begin to learn about this term justification, and then in coming weeks, we will continue to learn about it. And all that we learn will not only help us better appreciate Jesus, it will help us minister to other people. We've been talking this morning how we want to bless our community. Well, we need to understand this so that we can bless other people. So please focus with me and let's start to learn about justification. Justification is a legal term. And when someone is justified, it means that he or she is declared to be legally righteous before God. I'm going to say that again. When a person is justified, he or she is declared to be legally righteous before God. That's probably the most concise definition you can give. The term is extremely important because it's only those who are declared to be righteous who enter heaven. Concerning heaven, God's kingdom, the book of Revelation in chapter 21 says, nothing impure will ever enter it. No one goes to heaven who is not declared to be perfectly righteous, pure. So if you are not justified, you will spend eternity in hell. That is why this term is so significant. Justification concerns how we are saved. We need to know all the details about justification. If you can talk about all the details of buzz bait and other lures, well, why not be able to talk about the details of justification? If you can talk about golfing and baseball and all the other baseball terms, well, why not be able to talk about the details of justification? If you can define musical terms, why not be able to define justification and thoroughly appreciate and understand what this is about our salvation? We can learn this. We're going to dig into this. Now, our passage and the whole letter to the Galatians is about justification by faith in Jesus, not by works. And we call that justification by faith alone. And to highlight what justification by faith alone is, I want to first of all explain unbiblical views about justification. In other words, false views of justification. That's my first overall heading, false views of justification. Number one, some people think that they are justified by works, meaning they think that they have obtained righteousness by what they have done so that God will look at all that they have done and then declare them to be righteous. God will examine them, see what they have personally done, and then on the basis of that personal work, God will declare them to be righteous. That's their hope. There was a rich young man who thought that he was justified by works. Do you remember him? Matthew chapter 19, we read, "And behold, a man came up to him," to Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself,' the Ten Commandments we went through earlier. The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?'" Here's a man who thought he was justified by what he had done. He believed he had kept the laws. He asked Jesus confidently, "Hey, what do I still lack? I'm not seeing it. What do I lack?" He thought Jesus would answer, "Well, nothing." He thought he would be declared to be righteous by his works. According to this view, you don't need Christ. You don't need a Savior to be justified. You're justified by what you do. And today, that is what many people believe. They believe they're justified by their works. You hear them say things like, "I will enter heaven because I am a good person." Or you hear them talk about others who have died. That's when you most often hear this, when others have died and you hear them say, "Well, you know, they're in a better place because he was such a good guy. She was such a great woman. So they're in a better place." So that's justification by works, and that's a false view of justification. Others think they're justified by Christ plus works. According to them, a person is justified who believes in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and also by doing good works. A person is justified by believing in Jesus and attending church every once in a while. A person is justified by believing in Jesus and giving a tithe to the church. A person is justified by believing in Jesus and taking communion. According to this view, justification is by faith in Christ, but you also add to it your own personal works. And there are many in the church who hold this false view or who are affected by this false view, even without thinking about it. And today and in the coming weeks, I ask you to consider how much you're affected by this view. Christ plus my personal works. That's how I'm justified. That's a false view. Now, in comparison to those false views of justification, let me tell you about the true view, which is that we are justified by faith alone in Christ. The word alone means not by works, not by anything we do. This view rightly recognizes that personal good works play no part in our justification. This view rightly recognizes that when a person places his or her faith in Jesus, Jesus graciously grants that person full, complete righteousness. Here's a very simple picture of justification. The cross, of course, represents Jesus and all the work that he has done for us. We're going to talk a lot more about that in coming weeks, all that he did for justification, but the cross represents that. And this coat stand represents any person. This is a completely neutral coat stand, okay? It represents any person in the world. And justification by faith alone is simply this. When a person recognizes their sinfulness and then turns to Jesus, confessing his or her sins, trusting in Jesus as Savior, this is what happens. Christ takes that person's filthy, sinful robe. Christ takes it and nails it to the cross, so it's consumed on the cross. And Christ gives this person his righteousness, his white, perfectly pure robe of righteousness. This person is covered in the righteousness of Christ, so that instantly this person now stands before God righteous. This person, because he or she is covered in the righteousness of Christ, can be declared to be legally righteous before God. And that happens in the blink of an eye. That quickly. And once it's done, there's nothing else to do. There's nothing else to make this better. You can't make this person more righteous, more clean, more white than he or she is by being covered in this righteousness of Christ. Once this happens, it's done. They're declared to be righteous. That is justification by faith alone in Christ. It's that simple. Now, let me tell you about the situation in Galatians. In coming weeks, we're going to learn more details about all of that, what Christ has done. But right now, I want to tell you about the situation in Galatia. That's my next overall point. Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians because false teachers were in Galatia teaching that false view that we are justified by faith in Christ plus works. There were Jews who believed Jesus is the Messiah, and they believed a person was justified by having faith in Christ. But they added to that fulfilling all of the Jewish laws. And when I say all of the Jewish laws, I'm referring to the fact that in the Old Testament, there are two types of laws. One, there's the moral law. Moral law defines righteous living. The laws listed in the Ten Commandments that we read earlier, those are moral laws. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Right? Those are moral laws. Whenever we break one of those laws, we are sinning. Whenever a person in the Old Testament broke one of those laws, he or she was sinning. Whenever we today break one of those laws, those moral laws, we are sinning. So according to the false teachers, personal obedience to those laws was part of justification. Now, I'm not going to talk any more today about the moral law. Right? In coming weeks, we're going to learn more about the moral law. We'll learn that from other passages. But today, for the rest of today, I want to focus now on ceremonial law. Ceremonial law, because ceremonial law was especially the focus of these Jewish false teachers. In the Old Testament, God gave ceremonial laws for two reasons. One, to emphasize that the Jewish people were set apart for him. To emphasize that they were his people, his nation. And second, God gave ceremonial laws to point to Christ who was yet to come. Circumcision was a significant ceremonial law. The physical act of circumcision didn't make any person more moral. It was a ceremony God told the Jews to practice. The Old Testament also contained food laws that were ceremonial laws. If you followed those Old Testament ceremonial laws, you wouldn't go home today and eat pulled pork or bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwiches If you were following those ceremonial laws, you wouldn't go to Red Lobster for, you know, all you can eat shrimp, because those foods were not allowed to be eaten. It was a ceremonial law. It didn't make one person more moral, but God commanded it. One reason God gave those laws was to emphasize that the Jewish people were set apart for him. They were his people, his nation. They were circumcised. Other people were not. They didn't eat foods that other people did eat. Separated them. And he also gave those laws to point to Jesus. Circumcision, for instance. Circumcision involved real flesh, real blood. And that real flesh, real blood pointed to the real flesh, real blood of Jesus on the cross, who was yet to come. God required ceremonial laws to set people apart from other people and to teach people of Jesus. And therefore, during the time span of the Old Testament, it was a sin for the Jewish people to disobey a ceremonial law. The ceremonial laws were commands from God. It was therefore a sin for the Jewish people living during those days to not obey those laws. Because when they disobeyed a ceremonial law, they were also breaking the first and greatest moral law. You shall have no other gods before me. For the Jewish people to break a ceremonial law was to disrespect God and hence break the moral law. Now in Galatia, where there are Gentiles, what happened is this. Jewish false teachers came to Galatia and told the Gentiles who were believing in Jesus, they told the Gentiles, you have to obey the ceremonial laws. The Jewish false teachers told the Galatians, you will not be justified, you will not be declared righteous unless you have faith in Jesus plus obey these ceremonial laws. And that wasn't very nice to the Gentiles. There was a lot of ceremonial pride developing a wall of hostility, which we'll talk more about later. The Jews, you know, thought of themselves as more righteous because of these ceremonial laws than the Gentiles. You Gentiles have to obey these. That's the situation we're dealing with in this letter. Now, in our passage, Paul defends against that false understanding of justification, or in other words, he defends the true view, justification by faith alone in Christ. And this is my third point. As we look at Paul's defense, we're going to see some important application. So that's what we're going to look at next, Paul's defense of the true view, justification by faith alone. His defense involves the history of the Jewish people. Listen to what Paul says in verses 15 and 16. We ourselves, Paul was a Jew, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, at first glance, verse 15 might sound like it is full of pride and even racism on Paul's part, but it's not. It's actually the exact opposite. By referring to justification by faith without works, Paul is removing any grounds for Jewish pride and racism. Let me explain. Paul is referring to the fact that ever since Moses, the Jews had the law, the ceremonial law and the moral law, and it did nothing to save them. Nothing. The Jews never became justified by their laws. Never. That reality is extremely clear in the Old Testament. I'll give you an example. At the end of the book of Joshua, after Joshua had faithfully led the people into the promised land, Joshua said to them, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so the people then chose to serve the Lord. Joshua's spies, after they committed to serving the Lord. Joshua then said this to them. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So at the end of the book of Joshua, the people know about all the gracious and mighty deeds that God has performed on their behalf. They know all the law of God. And Joshua gives them this clear warning to serve the Lord faithfully. Now, you would think that after all that they had experienced, all that they had heard, all that they had learned, you would think that these people would then faithfully now obey the law, right? But it doesn't take long for the exact opposite to happen. The very next book in the Bible is the book of Judges. And it's, in many ways, a depressing book. The content of the book of Judges is often called a downward spiral. The people sin against God. They're punished by God. They repent. They return to God. God provides a judge to save them. But then the people turn around and sin even more, even to a greater extent. And it just all starts again. It just keeps going down and down and down like that. Until you get to the very end of the book, where it's very apparent that the Jewish people, though they have known God's gracious protection again and again, and even though they have all the laws of God, they're not going to be saved by that law. They fail the law again and again. They fail miserably. At the end of the book, it's apparent that they are just as sinful as all the other nations around them. The last chapters of the book of Judges are extremely dark. And the last sentence of that book is this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The Jewish people had the knowledge of God, they had the law of God, but they fell. They failed. They were evil. Again and again in the Old Testament, you see that situation. Now, with that in mind, listen again to our passage. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Paul's not saying Gentiles are worse sinners. That's not his point at all. Paul is saying even though the Jews have had the law, even though they were born into this wonderful covenant in which they learned about the righteousness of God from the law, even though they were given all those ceremonies, even though they were circumcised and ate certain foods, followed all the other practices of the ceremonial law, it didn't save them. They were never declared righteous by obedience to the law, never. And that's always been the situation. Paul, himself a Jew, knew the only reason he is saved is because he's been justified by faith without works. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul writing, different letter. He writes, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, well, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisees, as to zeal of persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul had done much to obey all the Jewish laws, but it did not justify him. All the law did was condemn him. The law left him as sinful as the Gentiles around him who grew up without the law. So Paul's point is, why would we Jews now require Gentiles to do what did not add anything to our justification? Paul's saying the law did not justify the Jews. It will not justify anyone else. Why would we now add all these ceremonial laws onto the Gentiles? That's his point. None of us are going to be justified by those ceremonial laws. Now, with Paul's defense understood, I want to give you some important application. This is my next point, application.
What we're learning here matters a lot. One is one application. Tell and remind people of the truth of justification. Just like Paul told and reminded the Galatians of the truth about justification, we need to as well, because people get confused about this. When you hear a person say, "I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person," please realize the person needs to hear the truth about justification, maybe for the first time or maybe as a reminder. The person needs to hear, no, the only way you're going to heaven is by faith in Christ. That's it. It has everything to do with Christ. Don't allow people to remain blind or confused about this crucial truth. You are justified by Christ, His righteousness, not because you're a good person. This is crucial. We got to remind each other of this. Okay? And second, don't develop and require ceremonial laws. Don't develop and require ceremonial laws. We Christians easily do this, and it can be harmful. Let me give you some examples. Raising hands when singing versus not raising hands when singing. Some think raising hands is the only way, you know, to truly passionately worship God. I'm more spiritual because I raise my hands when I'm singing to God. Some people think that. Or vice versa. Some people think, you know, we should be very somber in worship. That's the traditional Dutch way, right? Very somber in worship. And some think, I'm more spiritual because I'm more somber. And I recognize God's holiness. So I'm more spiritual. You see, whenever we think, here's the point, whenever we think, I'm more righteous, I'm more pleasing to God because I do this certain thing, we're becoming just like those false teachers in Galatia. We're adding to our justification. Look at our simple picture. God justifies us by faith alone. There's nothing that needs to be added to this work of beautiful work of Christ. Nothing. We don't make God more pleased by what we do. We can't make Him more pleased than He's pleased with the righteousness of His own Son. Are you going to do something that makes Him more pleased than how he's pleased in this? Of course not. Can't make Him more pleased. Can't add to our justification. And whenever we think, I'm more righteous because I do this, see, that's what we're doing. Here's another example. It concerns how we dress. Now, modesty is important to think about. The Bible talks about modesty, so we have to consider that. But there have been times when dress becomes a ceremonial law. For example, one of the great missionaries, Hudson Taylor, realized that the best way to bring the gospel to the Chinese people was to dress like them. This was not common, okay, in the missionary days then. No one did this. Hudson Taylor realized, listen, if I'm going to bring the gospel to the Chinese people, I need to dress like them. I need to eat like them. So he did. He dressed like them. He wore the same clothing. He changed his hair, started to eat what they ate. And it helped him bring the gospel to China. But there were Christians who criticized him greatly for dressing like the Chinese. Now that's, you see, a ceremonial law. You can't do that, Hudson Taylor. You can't dress like them. See, the Christians wanted the Chinese to become Christians and then dress like them. Well, now you need to dress like us. We're Christians. That's a ceremonial law. It doesn't add to our justification. I wear a suit when I preach, sometimes with a crooked tie. I relate to Dilbert. Can't quite manage to get it straight. Some people preach with skinny jeans on. So, which preacher is more righteous? Now, if you think, now that preacher is more righteous because he, wears skinny jeans and he's cool. Or if you think, no, that preacher is more righteous because he wears a suit. That's an issue, isn't it? We're adding to our justification. Doesn't really matter what I'm wearing. Now, I'm not going to come in skinny jeans next week, by the way, just so you know that. But the point is, it doesn't add to our justification. Just like the Jewish false teachers are spreading a false gospel based on their ceremonial laws, sometimes we do as well. And those ceremonial laws not only distort the gospel, they build walls of pride and hostility. Look at what Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians. So Paul is a Jew again, and now he's again writing to Gentiles in Ephesus. And here's what he says to the Gentiles in Ephesus. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in our ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. You see, there was this big wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the true gospel of Christ tore that wall down. Gentiles don't have to become Jews in order to be saved, and Jews don't have to become Gentiles in order to be saved. We are all justified by faith alone in Christ, his righteousness. That's how we're saved. Christ destroys all the walls of pride and hostility, therefore. And when we wrongly create and emphasize ceremonial laws, we are again building walls that Christ has torn down. That's what Paul's talking about in verses 17 and 18. In those verses, Paul writes, but if in our endeavor to be justified, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Paul right there in that verse is talking about how these Jewish false teachers would say, Paul, you're a sinner because you're not eating right. You're eating with the Gentiles. You're a sinner, Paul. Paul's saying, listen, if we're found to be sinners in that way, let me tell you, that's not right at all. He goes on to say, for if I rebuild what I tore down, then I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now, here's his meaning. Paul is saying, if you think that I'm sinning when I eat with Gentiles, when I'm enjoying the full fellowship with Gentiles, you've got it all wrong. The truth is that I prove myself to be a transgressor when I rebuild the very wall I tore down by preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul's saying, why, after I have preached the good news of Christ and his righteousness, why would I then put up this wall saying, well, we can't eat together unless you become like me? If I did that, then I would be proving myself a transgressor. And dear friends, we build those walls when we preach the gospel. And then we say to those we have just preached the gospel to, now, you have to dress like us. You've got to raise your hands when you sing. You have to remain somber and worship like we do. When we start developing ceremonial laws to be proud and look down on others, we're misunderstanding both the law and the gospel. When we preach the gospel and then we build those walls, we're proving ourselves to be transgressors. Instead of doing that, we need to do what Paul did. Look at verses 19 and 20. Paul says, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul considered himself dead to the law and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's why he, a Jew, could sit down and eat pork with a Gentile. And that's why Hudson Taylor could dress like the Chinese and do his hair like the Chinese and eat like the Chinese, because he was living for Christ. My application point today is that we have to think about these things. I'm not saying we have to dress differently next Sunday. I'm not saying that those of you who don't raise your hands need to start raising your hands, or those of you who do raise your hands need to stop. I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is that we have to check our hearts. We have to consider if we're thinking we're more righteous because we do X, Y, Z, and those other people are not. That's what we have to consider. And we have to consider whether we're building any walls of pride and hostility that would keep people from the true gospel of Christ. We're going to have a community fair. We really want to reach out into this community. We've got to think about these things. Justification by faith alone in Christ is crucial. It very much matters. Bow with me. Father God Almighty, help us to think about these things. Help us to understand the truth, that we might be set free from anything that would hinder us from spreading the good news of Jesus and welcoming people into your kingdom. Help us. Help us enjoy fully, richly, the true good news of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.